Shall we open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 18? Revelation 18, we're looking at the judgment on commercial Babylon, could be called also political Babylon, economic Babylon, the world, in other words. We've looked at religious Babylon and the judgment, and now we're looking at the commercial Babylon. Revelation 18, verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Now just to review a little bit, if you're with us in Revelation chapter 17, you recall you have the great whore, or the harlot, and she's called Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, back in verse 5. And you have a symbol here of a woman on a horse and on a beast. And the woman, of course, is apostate religion, a conglomerate of it. And it is apparent that Rome is a vital part of this, but it really is a combination. It's all that's left from the rapture. That's what we're looking for, right? We're looking for the blessed hope. We're looking to be taken out of here and to be with the Lord in heaven, the bride of Christ. And so living hope, blessed hope, it's imminent, could come at any time. But you have man who's religious by nature, but many times falsely so. And you have a false religion here that it is supported by the Antichrist and his kingdom. In fact, it's been supported by the kingdoms of the earth through history. And we looked at that last time. And so you have the Antichrist kingdom judges the false religions, the conglomerate ecumenical religion of the world. And he does that, of course, at the beginning of what's called the Great Tribulation, the last 42 months, when Satan's cast out of heaven and you have the false prophet setting up an image of the Antichrist, and you have one world religion where they're worshiping the beast. And that's brought out in Revelation chapter 13. So he persecutes the true Christians, of course, and it's a time of the abomination of desolation is set up and all false religion is put down. The Antichrist demands to be worshipped. Now, at this time, you have another Babylon. You have a Babylon that's religious, chapter 17. You've got the Babylon which is political or commercial. Seems to be more the emphasis. They're combined, though. And in chapter 18... Babylon here is a city, but Babylon is a system, and we need to see that. And Babylon as a city is a real place. Babylon as a system is universal. It's over this world. There is a world system. We're living in it, you know. It's a satanic system. We're going to touch on that. And there's a sense in which men worship that. They worship the almighty dollar. And in this world system in which we live, it's headed for judgment, the judgment from God. We're going to see what God thinks about it, this world system in which we live. So these things are very eye-opening, you might say. I mean, you're getting God's verdict on it here. He's long-suffering now. Remember what he's doing. He's taking out a group of people for his name. That's his program today. This is a wonderful time to live. You wouldn't want to be here during the tribulation time. And so this is a good time to live as a Christian. And we have great opportunity reaching out with the gospel, the grace of God, but the judgment's going to come. Now, let's look at the announcement, first of all, in verse 1. It says, "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory." You know, I don't think we have a lot of comprehension of the power of these angels, and there are principalities and power, some of them more powerful than others. Well, this is a very powerful one. And the word power means authority. And we know angels in general are greater in wisdom and might, according to the scriptures. But this one in particular, his being brings, it lightens the world. The earth was lightened with his glory. Reminds you, there's a passage in Ezekiel 43:2 that talks about the glory of God lightening the earth. Well, this is just an angel, but very, very powerful. You know, we're just flesh and blood human beings down here. There are beings much more wise and much more powerful than we are. But this angel, he comes to announce, we've seen it several times. So this is from heaven. Now, one indicator that gives to us is that this judgment is going to come from God himself. I made a misstatement last time that the Antichrist will judge political Babylon. That's not true. That God himself directly judges it. And now, notice the announcement here of the judgment. It says, verse 2, "He cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. Now, that's God's pronouncement. You know, when God judges, there's nothing stopping that. And it seems when his time does come, it's swift and it's always righteous. Now, I want to talk about what Babylon is, first of all. This Babylon is fallen in this announcement. And let's go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13 and chapter 14 are prophecies about the judgment on Babylon. And you know that Babylon is a kingdom under Nebuchadnezzar, the emperor, that was used of God actually to judge Israel. And Israel was taken into captivity. Right? Babylon started with Nimrod, then you get the Tower of Babel, but it kind of culminates under Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian world empire. And then it was very short-lived, and it lasted 70 years, and then the Medo-Persians came in and they judged them. In fact, you recall Daniel chapter 5 under Belshazzar. He was a grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, and he's drinking out of the cups of silver and gold, I believe, from the temple, and blaspheming the God of heaven, basically. And while he was doing that, a part of a hand came out on the wall. And your kingdom is found wanting, and it is divided, and it's going to be judged. And it was, same night. And even during that time, you know, the Medo-Persians, they came up the water outlet there, the city, and the city had 300-foot-high walls, a tremendous fortification. But when it's God's time for judgment, he brought it down. And so Isaiah is predicting the judgment upon Babylon, which was very swift and very complete, and in such a way that the city Babylon would not be rebuilt. Because it's like the epitome of power, you know, man's defense was nothing to God. So he said, I'm going to bring it down, it's never going to be rebuilt. However, in much of the prophecies of the Bible, you have an immediate fulfillment of prophecy, but then you have a far off fulfillment of prophecy. It's like the analogy of, if you've ever climbed in the mountains where there's mountain ranges, you have a near mountain range and you have a far off mountain range. And there might be miles between those ranges, but you can't tell that. Well, the prophet couldn't necessarily tell that either. But he could see something immediate and something far off. And so that's what you have in Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 4, and chapter 14. We don't have time to go through all this, but let me pick a couple highlight passages in Isaiah 13, 6. For instance, it says, "Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty." Now, maybe I should have read the first part. You notice that verse 1 says, "The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos did see." And he's talking about judgment on Babylon that they knew. But now here's the far off version. Verse 6, "Howl ye, for the day of the Lord." What's that? That's a tribulation. "Is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. The faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. And it shall be as the chaste roe, and as a sheep that no man taketh up, they shall every man turn to his own people and flee every one into his own land." So that definitely is talking about the tribulation time. So it's more than just a judgment on the city Babylon. But then you have passages that revert back to the Babylon, the city. For instance, let's skip down to verse 19. It says, "In Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees, excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah." In other words, it was complete. "And it shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there, and satyr shall dance there, and the wild beasts of the island shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant palaces, and in her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged." So that's talking about the literal city, Babylon, with the 300-foot walls. And it was judged by the Medo Persians. Now, you notice in there, it will not be rebuilt. Now, when God says something, you know absolutely that's the way it will be. Okay? And, for instance, Jericho, he said, if somebody tries to rebuild Jericho, then, well, there was a payment, wasn't there? And the loss of the firstborn, I think, and then the youngest, and the completion of it. And that did happen. So when God says something, that's what will happen. So the question is, now, this is a city that it's referring to here. In fact, we saw there's a great city back in chapter 17, 18, and many believe that is Rome, and it may be, and that's central. And there is one reason to believe that is, you know that in the book of Daniel, there's a reviving of the Roman Empire under the kingdom of the Antichrist. So that's a logical thought, and it may very well be, and it's maybe also because it's in connection with religious Babylon. But here's another thought for you. And I won't be dogmatic about it. Zechariah chapter 5. I don't think some things you can't be absolutely dogmatic about. It doesn't really matter. But here is Zechariah 5 in verse 5. "When the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, Lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth," Zechariah 5:6, "and I said, What is it? He said, this is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. And he said, this is wickedness, and he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of the lead upon the mouth thereof. Then lifted I up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, whither do these bear the ephah? And he said unto me, to build it in an house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base. Now that's a specific prophecy about something being built in the land of Shinar. Well, Daniel 1:2, that is the plain where Babylon existed. And Hoyt believes that that will be it. Vernon McGee also believes it will be another Babylon rebuilt in the vicinity. And one of the considerations there is this is a commercial center now, and this is the place where the wealth of the world is, with the huge amounts of oil that they have. And so it may be. We'll be dogmatic about it. And I personally lean towards it being Rome. But there you go. I want to present that to you because of that interesting prophecy there about the something will be built there. And if that would happen, that, you know, all this is going to happen over in the Middle East. The Middle East is a central place. Even in the kingdom, Jerusalem will be the center of the world where Jesus will reign in the establishment of his kingdom. But let's go back now to Revelation in chapter 18. Now, suffice it to say that this Babylon is a city. It'll be a great city. It'll be the commercial, economic, political city of the world under the leadership of the Antichrist in the end. This is what we're talking about. However, it is also a system. Just like, you know, the woman, that was a religious system, right? That all is going to come down. Well, this is a commercial system. Actually, it exists today. Just like the false religions exist today, right? We saw that. And they ride through history and supported. Uh-oh. We get the computer talking to us somehow. And wait a second. Can I cancel that out? Maybe not. And so, we did fine before we ever had computers, you know. You just had a box and you put a book on it and everything worked fine. Now, thank you. Let's go, bear with me on this introduction here. Daniel chapter 2, really we're looking at the topic proper and then we'll go into the details. But Daniel 2, on that, when it comes to the system, what we're looking at is the totality of Gentile world power culminated here, culminates in the times of the Gentiles with this kingdom of Babylon. And this began now, the times of the Gentiles will continue until their judgment by Christ. And then God will deliver Israel. And I can't quote the passage. I'm going to read this to you. We'll go to Daniel, but let me read Luke 21:24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, Israel, and shall be led captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now that's what we're looking at. We're in the times of the Gentiles. Israel is not at the head. It's the times of the Gentiles, okay? Now let's go to Daniel chapter 2. So when Israel went into captivity to Babylon, then you had Media Persia, then you had Greece, and then you had Rome, and then you had actually, the Roman Empire was never really defeated. It just kind of just burst, and it's going to reunite over there in Europe. And so you have the revived Roman Empire. But that's the times of the Gentiles. And Let's go to Daniel chapter 2, where this is prophesied in verse 31. Bear with me a little bit, because it's good to know this whole, get the big picture here. In 2:31 it says, "Thou, O king," this is Daniel speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings." Again, he's talking to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. "For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron," in other words, you have man mixing in with satanic power here, "and under the Antichrist, revived Roman Empire, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay." It doesn't work. And "in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king. What shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." Well, that parallels with what we're looking at in Revelation 18. And God is going to judge the kingdoms in this world that culminate under the rule of the Antichrist. And he's going to smash it all. And the chaff blown with the wind, that speaks of God's judgment. And then the stone becomes a great mountain, it's a symbol of government. And it'll be over all the earth in the kingdom. So that's not just the Babylon the city, but Babylon the system, the political commercial system of the world that God will judge. It's a powerful system. It's a big machine, isn't it? Man can't really control it, though. He can't control the economy of it. But it's a big machine. And there's a problem with it, though. It's based upon satanic principles of anti-God. You will be as gods. You can be independent, and you can just live in pleasure and do what you want, and you don't have to live in the fear of God. You don't have to live by faith. You're not here to glorify God. It's a system that's independent of God. It's religious, because man's religious intuitively, but it's a religion. It leaves out God. So that with that, that's the Babylon that it's talking about. The Babylon has fallen. It is a city, because it'll have a capital of the earth, but it is a system, the world system, that God is going to bring down. We're living in it, and we're going to see what our place in it is to be shortly. Okay, let's go on now. In Revelation chapter 18, I thought it worthwhile to draw that background. Otherwise, we don't know what we're talking about here with Babylon. In Revelation 18, in verse 2, And he cried, this mighty angel cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now, you have here, this is some symbolism here, but some of it isn't, the devil, demons. You know, the commercial and political system of this world is unclean. And according to this, you have demonic activity going on. In fact, I know this for a fact, that I know of one case where an owner of a company was consulting, well, horoscopes or mediums or whatever, you know, to succeed in business. They do that, you know. And so you have, and there's demonic activity in all of that, and a person can be successful that way too, you know, in a very unrighteous, evil way. So that may be the thought here, the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit. So you have demonic activity happening in the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now that's symbolic. Yeah, for instance, let's go to one verse on this, Matthew 13:32. Matthew 13 is the kingdom in mystery form, which parallels to our present day. And you have the kingdom of God in the earth, and you have the symbol of leaven, how it grows. We also have the birds of the air in the trees, and the birds are symbols of evil here. In Matthew 13, verse 31, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now, if you follow that consistently in the Bible, though that's not a symbol of good things, that's a symbol of bad things, and that's parallels with the thought of the leaven in the next parallel. That's always a symbol of evil. And so you have that. In the end of the age, it's getting worse with evil. And the evil men of seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, Paul said in 2 Timothy 3. But here in the world's system of Babylon, you have that. You have much evil infiltrating. And I worked full-time secular job for 21 years, and I never worked in a company that was perfectly righteous. What do? You're going to go out and you try to do righteousness yourself. You make a stand, right? And you try to shine as a light. But I found that out, and what some of their principles are. Sometimes it's so bad you leave. I left one company. And so that's the world. And you have every unclean thing in it. And in the end, how bad will it be? How bad will it be under the Antichrist and the policies there? You ever worked at a place you get politics on the job? Can you imagine the politics of the Antichrist kingdom? That would be one dark scene. And so there's the desolation, and the judgment itself may apply to what he's saying here in the end. It's a judgment on it. Now, the next point is fornication. This is a description of Babylon. These are titles. I don't claim originality here. This is from Dr. Hoyt. Now, fornication. All nations, kings, and merchants have waxed rich through her wantonness. And this is a spiritual fornication, as the Bible puts it. And notice in verse 3 it says, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And that in the Greek literally means wantonness. Now, what you have here is a materialism. And let's go, for instance, to verses 11. We won't get this far tonight, but because this is the reaction of the world to the fall of Babylon. But verse 11, it says, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Verse 12, the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all thine wool, wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and so forth. In other words, you have great material wealth and luxury here. The kings and the merchants are obtaining from Babylon, probably literally from the city, but also from the system. Now, you know what the system consists of. Let's go to 1 John, because we're in the system, right? We're in the world. Jesus said that, John 17. They are not of the world, and I pray that they be, how do you put it? What's in my mind is they be protected from the evil one in the world, but that they be sanctified from the world, and I send them into the world. And a couple times he said they're not of the world. But here's the system in 1 John 2, verse 15. Love not the world. Now that's a Greek word, cosmos, which is an ordered arrangement, but the arrangement is satanic, based on satanic principles. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, now here it is, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. Actually, that's what we're going to look at. We're looking at it. It's going to pass away. It's going to be judged. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now that'll count forever. We saw that in Revelation 14:13. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. They shall rest from their labors and their works do follow. That'll count, what's done for Christ. But everything in the world, in its system, is all going to be burned up. And so what's he saying? Don't love it. Don't set your heart on it. Don't set your affection on the world. If you do, the love of the Father is not in you. You can't set your heart on that and also set your heart on the Lord. And now let's go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Verse 4. Ye adulteresses, it's only feminine in the Greek because it's referring to spiritual adultery here. Ye adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And he goes on to talk about the Holy Spirit and his jealousy for his devotion of our heart. So these things can greatly hinder our worship and service to God if it gets into the heart. Now, you might say, well, what do I do? I'm in the world. Should we go up in a cave, up in a mountain? You know, is that the answer? No. Well, let's turn to it. John 17. Here Jesus gives you here's the answer. We're in it. We're not of it. He doesn't say go out of it because he's left us here to shine as a light. And that's the challenge, right? We want to be an influence for good. We don't want to be pulled down by it. John 17 in verse 14, Jesus praying to the Father, he said, and I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And so, a couple times he says that we're not of the world. So it's good to have that sense of identity with Christ and to be set apart through the word of God and then to fulfill our commission to go into the world to preach the gospel. But we can't do that effectively if we're not set apart from it. So we're in it. We're not of it. We're sent to it. Have to be sanctified from its influence. Well, here's the problem with there's the spiritual fornication that the world system has gotten involved in. And now, this is true, especially among men. Okay, you knock on the door. I'd like to talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ and the message in the Bible. Way too busy. Don't read the Bible. I work 7 days a week, whatever. Well, what's the deal here? Money? Is this the whole reason that we're here? we have a business, you know, we're here to make money. I've seen that at Essex. People get old, it's getting towards the end. And men, many times they've worked day and night, you know, maybe a couple jobs, welding, farmer. And maybe at the end they take time for God, you know, by His mercy. So this is one of the biggest excuses that people have from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. The world and its materialism, and it somehow has a hold, especially on men. And I'd venture to say especially in America, although it's widespread. China is becoming very materialistic and because of their prosperity now. Things are changing. Different parts of the world, you know, where things may get less materialistic here, less probably. Might do good for America. But the point is, you can't serve the Lord and mammon, as Jesus put it, which is the money god. It's impossible. You can't serve two masters. You can't have that as a goal. Remember the Pilgrim's Progress, the silver mine, and as Christian thought, hey, we can go down and make some money and really make some good profit. We're also on our way to the celestial city. But it doesn't work because it takes the heart away. And so a person has to, if they're wise, spiritually use the things of this world and not abuse them. And there's a difference, isn't there? There's a fine line. And we're called to be good stewards, but you don't want to set your heart on what God gives. You want to set your heart on the giver. And it just facilitates our sojourn through, right? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Set your affection on things above, where Christ is at the right hand of God. And Jesus talked about the true riches in contrast to the lesser. And so it's good to have our value system right and realize that these things are just instruments to help us along the way and not to get caught up in the system and the get-rich thing. You know, there are people who get into the big business, and where does that stop? You know, you get the dollar signs, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and it can just consume them. Well, that's a vain thing, because we brought nothing into this world, and it sure will take nothing out. And so it's good to see it in its true light. God is going to show what it is in its true light, because He's going to judge it. Okay, let's go now to the next passage, and actually we indirectly touched on this in verse 4, where we see the call for separation of God's people to come out of her, not to partake of her sins or her plagues. In verse 4 it says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." Now if you consider this as a literal city of Babylon, which will be judged, it talks about a earthquake, you know, it's split into three sections and is a horrible judgment on the city. That would be literal, and there would be God's people, probably mostly Israelites at this point, right? You have the 144,000 there sealed, and you do have Gentiles, Revelation 7, coming to Christ through their witness. So there are Christian, there are believers in this time, and those believers are to come out. Now, for you and I, today, in the world system, we're called to come out, aren't we? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's a very parallel phrase in 2 Corinthians 6:14. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Now that'd be true in marriage, business, worship. "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" 2 Corinthians 6:14. I'm sorry, I'm going too fast. And so he contrasts light with darkness. We're children of light, right? In verse 15. "And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. I will receive you, will be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." It's a promise of intimacy with God with that separation, which doesn't mean Phariseeism, by the way. It doesn't mean isolation, but where we're not pulled down and we don't get involved in close fellowship with the unsaved is really the bottom line with that. Because if you do, evil company corrupts good morals. That's a quote from the Bible, 1 Corinthians 14. And so we get into trouble, the association will have its effect. Proverbs is very strong on that, the book of wisdom. Now, there are two reasons he tells us here to come out of Babylon in the world system, not to partake of her sins and her plagues or her judgments. In other words, not to get involved in the sin of the world, and not therefore to be subject to the judgment that's coming on her. And let's go to Ephesians 5. So 2 Corinthians talks much about association. Well, this one is referring to the sin. In Ephesians 5, verse 7, talks about sin of immorality, for which things sake the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. And then if you go to verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were once sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light that should be is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. So it's consistent in the Bible. And my time is going to family. If I wanted to go to Jeremiah, you have it in chapter 50, verse 8. If you'd like to look these up, in Jeremiah 51, verses 6 through 9. Very strong commands, Isaiah 48:20, to come out and receive not of her plagues, and those do speak of Babylon specifically. And so this world is marked for judgment. And so it's good to realize that. Okay, we're in the system. Why? Because God loves the souls, and we're to love the souls. And we're to shine as a light to try to win those souls, to have a close enough association to try to win them, but not be pulled down by them, right? So you got to be on solid ground if you're pulling somebody out of quicksand. It's like the guy who says, well, I can go into the bar, you know, and I can witness to them. Well, you won't have much of a witness for one thing, and you may get pulled down pretty good in the bar. And so it doesn't add up as a Christian. And so there's a certain disassociation, but then we want to seek them too. We want to seek every opportunity in love to reach their souls, you know, with the gospel that has the power to save them. So wish we could turn to all these verses. I'm taking too long on these. Retribution. I want to finish these verses. Retribution. Rewarded according to her works. And now this is in verse 5 and 6. Her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. You have a similar statement in Genesis 18 and 19 when it came to Sodom and Gomorrah. God said the sins had reached up into his face. And here it reached unto heavens. When sin is ripe, God judges it. And there's no escaping that when he deals with it. And so the time of judgment had come. And let's go to Revelation 16:19. He says, the great city was divided into three parts. The cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. So that you have this phrase, God hath remembered. There's a time coming. You know, God's a God of judgment. We've seen that. And he's glorified in his judgments. He's holy, and he doesn't change. And now we trust in the cross, right, for salvation. We avail ourselves of that judgment. Otherwise, we're not saved. And we're delivered from the judgment of God. Did you know, as Christians, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged? 1 Corinthians 11, 31, 32. God is a God of judgment. And so it's good to fear him. Well, the world doesn't fear him. And the time comes when sin is ripe, and then he remembers it, and he judges. Now, when he does so, it's righteous. In verse 6, reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works, and the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. Now you have a divine principle, whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And that word reward really could be better rendered, render her even as she rendered to you. To give back that which is due is the meaning of the word. And it'll be righteous. There's the righteous judgment of God, Romans 2. And if look in Revelation 16:7, it says, "And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." So God is, he's righteous when he does this. It's a poetic justice too, the way that he does this. I want to turn to Obadiah in 15. There's a little verse that's meaningful on this. That's Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, I think. Chapter verse 15, it says, "For the day of the Lord is near upon all heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head." So, and now, say you're in the workplace, and injustice is done to you, and you are overlooked, or you are wrongly treated. There is no such thing in God's universe. Eventually that comes back. And so that's a principle, you know, of God, because he's righteous. And it's coming down on this satanic system of the world at commercial Babylon someday. Well, let me go on. In Revelation 18 and verse 7, here we come to a description of the former exaltation of her, glorified herself, lived luxuriously, and with complacency. And, you know, most of us don't know much about that, but there are people who live unimaginably wealthy and luxuriously. And he describes it here in verse 7. It says, "How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously." It means luxuriously. Literally, the Greek is to be wanton. "So much torment and sorrow, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrows." Now, there's a self-sufficient attitude that comes with wealth many times, and especially when there's an attitude of independence from God, not acknowledging that this has come from God. Now, don't misunderstand me. There's nothing sinful inherently with wealth, and sometimes believers have been wealthy and used it for the glory of God. But this is the system that's anti-God, that's glorifying herself. It's like Nebuchadnezzar. "Isn't this great Babylon which I've made with the power of my wisdom and my might?" And so you have a self-sufficient, prideful attitude. And then you have also a living luxuriously. Remember the rich man and Lazarus. It's not a parable. It's a true story. And he fared sumptuously every day. He's clothed in purple. And it must have been a fantastic meal every day. Lazarus and eat scraps, you know, that fell from the table. And in the end, of course, he didn't have it very good, tormented in the flame. Well, so much torment and sorrow, torturous suffering, that means, and mental anguish and grief will come. With that kind of living that's independent from God, with self-sufficiency and denial of God. Now, there's also a complacency that goes with this. "She saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow." And it's a complacency and pride. And I'd like to go to Isaiah 47 on this in verse 7. Yeah, there's a false security is the picture here. In Isaiah chapter 47, verse 7. "And thou sayest, I shall be a lady forever, so that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, neither didst remember the latter end of it. Therefore hear now this, thou art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children." And that's talking about Babylon, by the way. And so I'm in this place of luxury and security, and nothing's going to touch me. Now, I think America is still with that type of thinking somewhat. You know, 9/11 is kind of a wake-up call. We're the untouchables, nothing can touch us. It's kind of worn off a little. And there's still a complacency that nothing can touch us. Well, things can touch us. And so it's good to have a fear of God and not fall into complacency and pride like we see Babylon in the end falls into and will be judged by God. Now finally, we have the termination. And it's sudden, it's intense, and it's complete. And you notice in Revelation 18:8, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Now, very quickly, just like Babylon the city historically was judged quickly, Babylon the system will come down quickly, the future city, and the system will come down quickly. It says here, in one day. So very sudden. It reminds you of the rich man, the parable. He said, soul, thou hast much good for many days. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger, eat, drink, and be merry. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. It can come suddenly. It can come suddenly for an individual. It'll come suddenly for this world kingdom that's anti-God. And so her plagues will come in one day. It'll be very intense. Death, mourning, and famine. You have three things described there. And then it's complete. She'll be utterly burned with fire. Why? For strong is the Lord God who judges her. So there's no resisting God's judgment. God is God. You know, that's what man wants to deny, that he's accountable to God. Men are going to come before God. This is the judgment day. It's coming on this world. So, you know, what we know is the world system is all going to come crashing down. It's going to fade, you know, like a leaf. And so we have three things primarily in concluding this. We have the sinfulness of this present world system before God. You have the demonic activity. You have the materialistic tendency, as though it's a god. You have the self-centered attitude, the complacency, self-glorification. Well, the self-centered indulgence and luxury, and then the complacency and self-glory. So it's all about self. What can I get, you know, and how good can I live? It's a big contrast, wouldn't you say, from Jesus Christ, the man of sorrows, who was in heaven's glory, and he came down here, he took a lowly place. He could go to the cross and bear our sins and let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, and be a humble servant. And we want to think about the others. And so what a contrast. But this sinful world system, we see what God thinks about it in this day of judgment on Babylon. And then secondly, we see the call for his people to separate. And it certainly would have an application for us to come out from her. Don't partake of her sins. We don't want to get caught up in the whole philosophy. You know, there is as it says in Romans 12, be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, perfect, acceptable will of God. There's a course of this world, isn't it? Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and it leaves God out. It doesn't think of his glory and what's his will, but it's what can I get out of this and what's my will? It's the big I. So there's a separation, not just in an outward way, but this is an inward thing too. You know, this is a matter of the heart. This is a matter of what our ideals, you know, what is our concept? Why are we here? You know, we're here for the glory of God. We're here to do his will. We're here to honor the one that loved us and died for us. And he's left us here to shine as a light in this wicked world that souls could be saved. So it's good not to lose sight of God's ideals. So, but we don't want to be contaminated by her. We can use the things of this world, not abuse it. We're just passing through. You don't want to be tainted. And also, there's a safeguard, isn't there? Because it does rub off. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. There's that sanctifying effect of the word daily, you know, that can help us in relation to it. And then finally, So you have the sinfulness of this world system, the separation from this world system, and then finally the judgment that's going to come upon this world system, and it'll come in a day. It'll come very, very swiftly, very completely, and there's no escaping the judgment of God. So that's the world in which we live. This is what's coming, brethren. And so as we look around, people around us, it may be in a few short years that this will all come to pass. What we know of human life on earth will totally change by the judgment of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for what you've revealed of the things that are to come. And it's very sobering to consider it. We thank thee, Father, for the truth. We know that this is the truth and that you are righteous in it. Also long-suffering as you extend the gospel even in the age in which we live. Help us to be faithful to get the gospel out. Help us not to be pulled down by the world, but rather to shine as a light in it. Help us to fulfill our calling here. And we thank thee, Father, for the gospel and for thy love to souls. And we thank thee for thy grace to reach them. And we pray and help us until Jesus comes. Be faithful. In his name we pray. Amen.